Well, good morning, everyone. As you can probably tell, I am with you today, but just not in the usual way. I know that preaching virtually is a bit unconventional, but hey, given that we've been talking a lot lately about living an unconventional faith and moving forward together unconventionally, I figured that this felt a little bit on brand, perhaps. In reality, I do wish that I could be with you this morning, but I'm still very grateful for the chance to still open scripture together and share God's word with you. As a church, if you've been here for the last number of weeks, we've been journeying through our cultural codes. These are shared values that shape not just what we believe, but how we live together. And today, we continue that series with the code, We Are Generous. I want to give you a bit of a heads up that before we dive in, this message is actually going to be shorter than usual, which, depending on how your week's been, might actually be good news for you. But the reason for that is actually intentional. Other than the fact that, hey, I'm preaching to a screen and there's not that natural eye contact and human interaction, things tend to go a bit shorter anyways. But the reason it's going to be shorter is that after I finish, we want to create space for you to process and respond together. So you have time to gather in groups of about three or four and reflect on a few questions related to what we talk about today. My hope is that this doesn't just stay as something that you listen to, but ultimately becomes something you are able to wrestle with, to name and practice together as a community. So before I dive in, I know I'm not there with you in real time, but I would like to pray for our time together this morning. So please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for the kinds of weeks that we come from. Lord, we give thanks in all things, including the highs and including the lows. Lord, you know the ponderings, the musings, the wrestlings that everyone is going through right now. You know, where you want to lead us. You know the depths of your love for us. And I pray that as we take this moment today to pause and to listen, that you'd speak to us from your heart, that you'd show us your love for us, that you'd show us the plans and hopes and promises that you have for us, and you'd give us hope today that as we walk forward together, you are doing immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When we hear the word generosity, when I hear the word generosity, I think it's honest to say that many of us instinctively brace just a little bit. Because for a lot of us, generosity has often been framed in ways that sound like obligation or scarcity or guilt or comparison. It can feel like generosity starts with pressure. Like something is about to be asked of us. I know someone, and I won't call them out, but they have a bumper sticker on their truck that says, "Yes, I have a truck. No, I won't help you move." That's the kind of obligation I think that many of us feels. Yes, I'm capable. Yes, I have resources, or perhaps I have time, but no, like please don't ask me. But when you pay attention to scripture, generosity almost never begins with a demand. It begins somewhere much deeper. What I want to explore today is identity. It begins with the quiet, settled confidence that says, "I am richly blessed by my Father." And from that place, generosity becomes something different. It's not heroic. It's not performative. It's not about proving anything. Instead, it's familial. It says, what I have, time, my attention, my resources, doesn't ultimately belong to me to protect. It's been entrusted to me to share. In other words, generosity isn't something that we force. It's something that overflows when we know we're already held. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we've been going through in this series, Jesus doesn't start by telling people to give more. It goes after the heart. We're going to read a scripture in a moment where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's naming that generosity flows from what has our trust, what we believe will take care of us. I want us to listen to these words from Jesus, not as pressure, but as an invitation to notice where our hearts have learned to rest. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to start with this. If generosity flows from identity, and it is an if, you might be saying, Casey, I haven't thought about that or heard that before. You got to show me. That's okay. Let's go through this together. But if it does, then it's worth asking an honest question. What has been forming us? What forms our identity? What has been forming our instincts? Because I don't actually think you and I are more selfish than generations before us. I think some people have made that claim, whether they look at the systems in society that have kind of reinforced or perpetuated like consumerism. They say, man, we are such a selfish generation. You know, for some people, it's even like a back in my day kind of conversation. I don't think that we're more selfish. Selfish is very much a hoarding mentality. I do think that we are more self-focused. And there's a difference between those two. We live in a culture, and I do agree with this, that constantly disciples us into self-preservation. Protect your energy. Guard your time. Curate and craft your commitments intentionally and optimize your life. If you know me, that last one gets me a lot. I'm all about optimization. But I want to be clear. None of those things are inherently bad. But over time, they do form instincts. So when a need shows up, any kind of need, before discernment, before prayer, sometimes before love even has a chance, the instinctive response becomes no. Not because we're hard-hearted, but because our hearts have been trained to turn inward first. And that's why generosity often feels costly. Not because we actually have less than we need, but because our attention, our energy, and our imagination are constantly consumed with managing ourselves, you and me. This is similar to what we talked about the last time I shared with you when we named the value, we make space. Space, much like generosity, isn't usually resisted because of a lack of capacity. It's resisted because of a lack of fear. Sorry, because of fear, not a lack of fear. That would be great. It's usually resisted because of fear. Fear that if I open my hands, if I say yes, if I let someone in, there won't be enough left for me. Self-preservation promises safety. But in fact, it quietly shrinks our lives, shrinks it down to just us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is gently inviting us into a different way of being formed, formation. So if that's true, if our instincts have been shaped by self-preservation, then the work Jesus wants to do in us isn't going to be primarily about behavior. It's going to be about belief, and it's going to be about restoration of that belief. There's a moment in the Gospels where Jesus enters the temple courts and he overturns the tables. I love this picture. I'm not saying I love this picture. I love how this picture can make us feel uncomfortable. Because think about it, what kind of picture do people put up on their walls of Jesus? Usually it's this serene picture of the good shepherd holding the sheep in a quiet meadow or by streams of water. We don't usually contrast that with the pictures of Jesus flipping these tables, angry, frustrated with people, which is what scripture says that he was. Sometimes we read that scene and we're like, wow, Jesus is really angry at the political system or at commerce, or he's just frustrated with corruption. But I think at a deeper level, Jesus is restoring purpose. He says this, "My house shall be a house of prayer." In other words, this place was meant to be a place of intimacy, of trust, of encounter with God, your Father. And when we translate that gently into our own lives, yours and mine, I think the invitation is similar. Our hearts were never meant to be places of constant calculation. They weren't meant to be ruled by transaction, by control, or by fear. But self-preservation slowly turns the heart into exactly that, a place where everything is weighed, protected, and managed. Now, hear this very carefully. I don't know where you are in your walk with God and your belief system. I don't know if you attend church regularly or you stumbled in today. Jesus doesn't come to shame us for that instinct. He doesn't come to shame us for where we are today. But he does come to lovingly flip the tables in our hearts. I believe this strongly. If you don't remember anything else today, if the heart becomes a place of intimacy with the Father, that renewed purpose, I believe generosity becomes inevitable. It's not forced. However, this is where repentance fits into this conversation, but maybe not the way we often imagine it. For many of us, when we hear repentance, we think, try harder, do better. But in this case, I believe that repentance is turn back. Turn away from being formed by fear, by scarcity, and self-focus, and instead turn toward the kingdom's way of trust. My dad spoke last week on the value we pursue kingdom, that it's about pursuing, the scripture is, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your needs, but instead remember whose you are and who holds you and who has called you. Because when the heart is at rest in the Father, and when it becomes a house of prayer again, generosity can then flow naturally, not as an obligation, but as overflow. I want to share something personal here because this is where generosity intersects with our everyday lives. Otherwise, why am I sharing with you if this doesn't actually have meaningful inclusion in your in my life? About 8 years ago, I had the privilege of getting to work in full-time ministry for a couple of years. But interestingly, as I reflect back, I found myself operating through that time, almost entirely from my own strength. What do you mean by that? There's a bunch to unpack, but basically, my wife can tell you I was very much a no person. Anything that wasn't ministry felt like an intruder in my life. This included spontaneous invitations from friends or from family, requests to help people, to help neighbors, to help people move. Burdens, all of it. everything, time, energy, space. These were things that were robbery, robbing me of what I had to give to the greater things, you could say. I was not fun. I was not fun. Lauren would tell you, I was not fun. When I stepped down in 2019, the Lord began revealing something very profound, very painful, but very profound. That through that time, lordship over my life had not been given to him. It had been my own effort and achievements all along. Things that protected me, things that gave me worth and value. And that began a journey of softening. It was not a short journey, and it was not an easy journey. And I am far from perfect, and I'm still going through that in many ways. But I can tell you this, and I tell you this not to boast. I tell you this incredibly grateful, thankful, and just blessed that when I look back, I am not as I was, that I'm at least a few steps further. Even with four little kids today and probably too many commitments at times, just ask my friends. I've found that I genuinely love helping people now. I actually love saying yes. In doing it, I feel God's love for me. I feel his love for the people I get to help whenever I can lend a hand. And that overflow, that yes, instead of the instinctual no. It isn't because I'm stronger or because I have more time. In many ways, I'm weaker and I have less time. It's because my heart is being restored to trust where my help comes from, to trust that the little measure that I have, that I pour out, will be restored. And in fact, probably restored more. And what I want to share with you today is that I believe generosity starts there, starts from that place of restoration. I don't know if you spend a lot of time in the book of Acts in the Bible, but I love looking at the early church. Especially in the early chapters, though, I think it can be tempting for you and I to, in a way, romanticize what we see there. And it looks incredible, looks beautiful. And I think the temptation is that we can read it and think, well, that was a special moment. That was a different time and a different people. But you know what? I don't think the early church was uniquely heroic. I do think they were uniquely reformed. Their hearts had been reoriented upward toward God. And outward toward another. That's when Jesus said, "This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." And the result of embracing that wasn't perfection. It was generosity. The book of Acts tells us that there was no one among them who was in need. I bet if you pause and think right now and reflect either on your own life or the person next to you or someone in your family, your friends, at work, there's a lot of need. There's a lot of need. There's emotional needs. There's relational needs. People are lonely, feeling isolated. People have been hurt, disappointed. There are physical and tangible needs. People are maybe in scarcity. I work at the mustard seed, and every day we are reminded that people are in scarcity and they need practical needs, they need financial needs, they need health needs. But it says that the church, no one among them was in need. Not because they were wealthy. I don't think so, anyways. And not because they had an endless supply of resources, although it does highlight a few instances where people were felt compelled. People of higher stature, influence, or wealth felt compelled to give. But ultimately, no one was in need because they were open-handed with what they had. It wasn't a program they ran, wasn't a campaign or a strategy. It became a reflex that when a need surfaced, the community responded. They had to. They couldn't do anything but it was not out of pressure. It was out of love. Because hearts that had been formed in intimacy with the Father naturally moved toward one another. This is what generosity looks like when it flows from formation rather than obligation. So how does this look practically when generosity flows from formation, as I've said, when it comes from a heart at rest in the Father? I believe it doesn't have to be flashy moments or heroic moments, that it starts to show up in very ordinary ways. It's the kind of daily faithfulness that I think often goes unnoticed. Generosity for you and I today could look like shared meals, meals made without fanfare. It can look like listening to a friend or to someone around you, to a stranger, without trying to fix everything. That's generosity. It looks like showing up for a crisis you didn't plan for or didn't have room for on your calendar. And it does look like budgeting with margin, not just for yourself. And man, do we need margin in this economy? Many of us are hurting for some margin. But I think the invitation is not just for yourself, but budgeting even to bless someone else intentionally. And it can look like offering dignity without attaching conditions. Not, I will help you, or I will give to you, or I will listen to you if, but instead saying, you are made in the image of God, and I am here for you to offer you that dignity. Sometimes generosity is going to sound as simple as, yes, I can help. A need arises, you're there. You can do it. You have the resources or the means. But sometimes it sounds like, I can't meet that need, but I won't ignore it. Both, I believe, can be deeply generous. I have another story, an example from my life that's been reminding me what generosity can look like in very real, tangible ways. This last summer, my family moved to a new home, just 4 minutes from our other one, but our old neighbor there, who grew to be a dear, dear friend we love dearly and is still very much part of our lives. She had a terrible accident with her home, with her roof, several years ago. And the accident caused major water damage. It flowed through the roof, it flowed into rooms, it ruined her kitchen completely. And for years now, she's been left with that damage. And one of the key issues being she's been left with very, very poor insulation in her home, in her roof, and her exterior walls. And as you know, purpose of insulation is to keep heat in during the winter and to keep the hot out during the summer. But she's had the opposite, scorching summers and frigid winters, in many ways making her upstairs unusable. And when she first told me about this, she's a pretty private and dignified lady. But when she told me and when I saw the extent of the damage, my instinct was, that's a lot of work. God, please help her. But then I felt like God say, I will, but I'm going to do it through you and through others. And so slowly, thankfully, we said yes, and others said yes. And step by step, through the support of a community, even some people in this church, which I say thank you for, We raised money and we began restoring her home. Just several weeks ago, we fully insulated her upstairs, her ceiling, and her walls, and it is now much warmer and usable. Still a lot more to do, but we're moving forward together. And what God is reminding me through this is something important, something I want you to hear. Sometimes we discount ourselves because we think, what can I do on my own? That needs too big. I have single income. I have a little bit of income. I have no time. I am already taking care of these people, or I can't get over there. All very valid reasons. But generosity isn't always a solo act. In fact, I would say rarely is it intended to be a solo act. Oftentimes, it's rallying support, tapping a friend on the shoulder, creating awareness. Even if you can't give yourself, you can refuse to be ignorant, which is very powerful. You can participate in the solution, and that is generosity in action. I want to repeat something that I said earlier. For many of us, the instinctual no isn't sinful. It's learned. It's a result of being formed for years by fear, by hurry, by self-protection, probably from poor experiences, painful experiences, hurts. So I really want you to hear that the invitation today is not shame. It's retraining, retraining our hearts and our minds. It's allowing the spirit to slowly reshape our instincts so that love has a chance to speak before fear does. So that over time, our reflex, yours and mine, can become openness rather than defensiveness. Not because we are endlessly capable, because we never will. I don't care how much money you get. Can't bring world peace on your own. But because we trust the Father who is endlessly capable and who meets all of our needs. So as we come toward the end of this time, I told you it was going to be shorter today. I don't want to leave you with a challenge to try harder. I don't want to leave you with a list of things to do this week. I want to leave you with an invitation. And that is the invitation to return. To return from self-preservation to trust, from perhaps at times closed fists to open hands instead, from being formed by fear to being formed by the kingdom. You and I were made for kingdom. We are kingdom people. Generosity is not something we manufacture, it is something that grows when our hearts learn again and again daily. That the Father is good, and that we are held. The beautiful thing is, we don't have to figure this out alone. I believe we do this together in community as a body. We've been preaching this, we've been sharing this. We cannot move forward into the promises the Lord has for us on our own. We have the gift of relationship with God and with each other. People sitting all around you, the people that love you. So in a moment, we're going to practice that. We're going to make space for you to gather in small groups, to reflect, to listen, and to notice together where God might be inviting you to trust him more deeply. There is no pressure in this environment to perform, no expectation to impress. It's just an opportunity to be honest with God and with the people around you who do love you. My hope is that as you listen and share, generosity would stop feeling like a demand. You wouldn't have to brace, and it would start feeling like a natural overflow of a life that is rooted in the Father's care for you. So let's take this time together and see what the Holy Spirit wants to form in us. Let me close this off by praying. Father God, thank you so much again for the gift of relationship with you and with each other. Thank you for your generosity towards us. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You gave us Jesus. You gave us an example, a human example. And Lord, you don't call us to turn due to shame or condemnation. Lord, you invite us gently, but also you do flip the tables in our hearts. Lord, you call us back to be retrained, to become kingdom people, the people that you intended for us to be all along. And Lord, you don't call us into that in isolation or alone. Thank you, God, that we do not have to walk this life alone. We get to walk it together. So I pray that as we go from this place, first, as we spend time together mulling over some questions, Lord, I pray for safety. I pray for honesty. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would identify the parts of our lives where you want to start. You want to bring restoration for the betterment of ourselves, for the betterment of those around us, that the hope of our salvation, the hope of the gospel would be shared and given freely with all those around us. Lord, make us, in the truest and healthiest sense of the phrase, make us a yes people, that we would see the invitation and we would say, yes, I can do that. I want to do that. I want to be part of that. I refuse to ignore the need. So I thank you for that today. We give you all praise and all glory for what you were doing in and around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.